Father God, you know our hearts this morning. You know that they are weak and that they are frail and we are prone to unbelief. But we know that you are greater than our unbelief, that what Christ has done for us overcame the struggle that we had with sin, that we no longer have to live wondering if God loves us, wondering if there is an answer to sin. You have given us that answer in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning and we open up your word asking that you show us more of him, more of yourself, more of what we need so that our love for you would deepen and our faith in you and all that you have done for us in Christ would strengthen. So that when we are confronted and our hearts are weak, that we would be strong because of what Christ has done. That we would stand firm in conviction, walk in obedience, declare boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you might use us for your glory and for the blessing of this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So glad that you are here this morning. As you are being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. We have been walking through this genealogy of 1 Chronicles, and we are stopping at certain names in this genealogy to see how God's faithfulness is our hope, that God's faithfulness in the life of those who have come before us show us that he is still faithful today, and we can gain hope in this life from that. And today we come to a very familiar story. And so look with me in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam." I think that for most people, even those outside of church, just because of movies and different things and the fact that it is a popular story, they know the story of Moses. We actually come to Moses here in verse 3 and we only see him again in verse 49. However, we really can't skip over Moses because his story sets up the need for the temple and the priests, which actually we're going to talk about next week. And so we know that in Chronicles, the temple and the kingship is very important. And so we need to see the story of Moses. And so I need you to turn with me to Exodus. You can go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 19. I will catch us up. So the children of Israel have multiplied greatly. Because of that, they have become a threat to the Pharaoh in Egypt, which is obviously where they settled because Joseph was down there. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt enslaves them. He oppresses God's people. But when they cry out to God, he hears them. He chooses to deliver them. And he chooses a man named Moses in order to do that. So Moses goes to Egypt, and when he and his brother Aaron get there, Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, just as God had told Moses he would do. But God sends a series of plagues, each directed at one of the gods of Egypt. And when Pharaoh still will not let them go, God sends an angel of death across Egypt. And the firstborn male of every house that does not have the blood of the sacrificed lamb covering that house is killed. And it is only then that Pharaoh gives in and he sends Moses and the children of Israel away. But somewhere along the way, Pharaoh realizes that he just got rid of all his free labor. He changes his mind and he sends his army after God's people. And they catch up with God's people at the Red Sea. And so God opens up a path through the Red Sea. His people cross, and the Egyptian army begins to follow. However, God releases the waters. They are destroyed, and Israel is freed. Now, if you change the characters a bit and you use your imagination, we just unfolded the plot of every Marvel movie. The weak are somehow being treated unjustly by this powerful evil, and they have no hope of defeating that evil on their own. And when all hope seems lost, a savior steps in. There's a great battle, but the hero prevails, and those who were oppressed are set free. We all cheer, the credits roll, and we go home. However, if we stop there, we only have the first part of the story. Actually, we only have the first part of a story that is in itself only part of a greater story. It would be like getting to the middle of the Lord of the Rings, the two towers, and the power goes out on your TV. You're just stuck there with the half of movie two of a trilogy. And so you would be left wondering, what in the world is going on? That's how we are here. This is only part of the story. See, the children of Israel did just not camp out on the other side of the Red Sea and spend the rest of their days in unhindered bliss fishing and sailing around. God's deliverance of Israel was only the beginning. After God destroyed the Egyptian army, he led his people to Mount Sinai, and that takes us all the way to Exodus chapter 19. So follow along in Exodus chapter 19 as I begin reading in verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Here, God makes a covenant with Moses and with the children of Israel, this nation. It is an extension of the covenant that he has made with Adam, with Noah, and with Abraham. See, God created all mankind in his image. He set man in the garden. He instructed Adam on how to relate with God, with him, and how to relate with others, how to steward the creation that God had given him and as God's representative. He was to be fruitful and to multiply. He was to teach his offspring the ways of God. And in this way, Adam would be a blessing to others, and God's kingdom and his glory would spread. However, as you know, Adam rebelled against God's rule. Sin entered the world, and instead of blessing, Adam is a curse as his sin nature is passed down to all mankind. And as sin multiplies, it gets so bad that God sends a flood to wipe out man. However, he saves a man named Noah and his family in an ark. And when the waters recede and Noah gets off the boat, God gives Noah the same commission he gave Adam. He is to be fruitful and to multiply and to steward the creation in God's way. And in doing so, he would be blessed, and he would be a blessing to others. But almost immediately, we see that Noah again rebels against God. He doesn't relate with others in the way that God instructs him, and he is immediately again sinning. He refuses to rule creation in a way that reflected God's rule. And so at the Tower of Babel, God confused the language of man, and the people are divided into groups or nations. But God is still faithful to himself and his plan to bless his image bearers, as he proclaimed at creation. And so he chooses to bless mankind through a nation that will represent him, as Adam and Noah were supposed to do. But he doesn't choose a nation from those that already existed. Instead, he creates a nation for himself by calling out Abraham. The blessing God intended for man through Adam and Noah would now come through Abraham and his offspring, his descendants, the nation of Israel. So after God saves Israel from slavery to Egypt, he comes to Israel as weak and as feeble as they are, and he's going to make, or he does, make a covenant with them. And in verse 4 of Exodus 19, God begins this by recalling his sovereign act of redemption in their lives. Now, look at the language that God uses back in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God starts out by reminding Israel that it was his power that delivered them from slavery. God brought the most powerful nation of that day to its knees, like an eagle that swoops down and catches its young and carries it back to its nest. So the children of Israel, by the power of and grace of God, had been carried from Egypt here to Mount Sinai, where God was present and where he would make his presence known. He brought them from Egypt to himself. And so God was faithful to his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he chose to come down to a nation that was falling and powerless to do anything about it. And he swoops them up on his wings and carries them to himself. And this is important. Do not miss that. This was all a work of God's power and grace. It is important because of the next two words in verse 5. Now, therefore. That reaches back to what God just said about what he had done, about his power and his grace in their life. It was because of what God had done by his power that there is this relationship between he and Israel. So this covenant is based solely on God's sovereign act of grace toward Israel. And that serves to clarify for us what then follows that he is going to say in verses 5 and 6. God says, if they indeed obey his voice and keep his covenant, they would be his treasured possession and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what is important here is to understand this is not saying that Israel's relationship with God is based on their obedience. This verse serves to describe the purpose of the covenant and the nature of the relationship between Israel and God. So God is coming to them, and here's what he's saying. Israel, I chose you to be my people, and I have rescued you from Israel, and I have brought you to myself to be my people. Therefore, you will experience the blessings I intended, and you will be a blessing to others as you live in obedience to my commands. So obedience was not how they came into relationship with God, but how they were to live as those who had relationship with God. They demonstrated their love for God, their faith in God, through their obedience to God. It was the privileged status that only Israel had with God because he chose them. And we see this also in Deuteronomy 26, when God is reiterating this covenant with Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. Listen to what he says there. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. Okay? Sounds familiar. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Notice that God declared who they were even before they obeyed. They had declared, okay, God, we hear what your commands are, so we commit to obedience. And God, before they even obey, is saying, you are my treasured possession. You will be a blessing. So God is not predicating this relationship on their obedience to the law, but giving definition to what it means to be his people. If you are going to be my people,
you are going to declare yourselves to be God's people, then you're going to obey my commands. That's what that means. So let's look further at this relationship described back here in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. As God's nation, Israel was to obey God's voice and keep his commandments, keep his covenant. As God's nation, they were to carry out the same commission as Adam and Noah. They were to live in relation to God, they were to live in relation to one another, and they were to steward God's creation as God instructed them to do, so that they would receive blessing and therefore be a blessing to the nations. And so in this way, through Israel, God would restore his broken creation. So their obedience to his commands was essential to being who God called them to be. Being God's people meant being obedient to God. Their obedience was not optional. They don't get to say, okay, God, we want to be your people, and so let me into your covenant community. But then I get to define how I'm going to live. I get to define what it means to be in community and in covenant with you. And so it wasn't optional. This is why immediately after they agree to God's covenant terms here in Exodus, he gives them the commands or the instructions for life. What do you find in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. God is beginning to give his word of instruction about how to relate with him, the first four commandments, and how to relate with one another and with the other nations. That's the six commandments, the other six commandments that are there. And then in verse 22 of chapter 20, all the way through the end of chapter 33, God gives more detailed instructions regarding how they were to relate to him and those outside of the covenant community. This is what you will do to build an altar. This is what you will not do. This is how you will treat your slave. This is how you will not treat your slave. He is making a delineation between those who are in covenant community with him, how they are to be, how they are to exist as God's covenant community, and those who are not in God's covenant community. Then, in the second half of verse 5, through 6, God promises to relate with them in a way that was different from the other nations. They would be his people, living as his people, different from the nations, and he would relate to them differently. He would treat them differently and see them differently as he saw the other nations. When they lived in accordance with God's law, it would result not in them becoming, but being what God chose them to be, a treasured possession, a holy nation, and a kingdom of priests. These point to the same picture, but they're just doing it from a different angle. So God, out of his grace, chose Israel and made a covenant with them so they would be his treasured possession among all the peoples. This word possession here, it's used in 2 Chronicles of King David's personal cache of gold and silver and all the things that he held valuable. Now, we don't obviously live in a monarchy, but this was normal that day, in that day. The kings, the nations had great treasure, but the kings themselves, like, you know, they had a back room back there or a vault or something, and it was their treasured possession. It was their personal treasure. That's what it is talking about here. Israel would not just be a treasure to God. They would be his personal prized possession that he treasured above all the other nations. They would serve him and he would give them his special attention, his protection, his care. And as they lived in right relationship with God, they would experience all the blessings of a nation that had Yahweh as their God. And so no other nation had this type of relationship with God. And so then God says, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, these two phrases are parallel and they help describe who Israel was and therefore their function as God's people. And we know that priests have two functions. First, the priest was able to access the presence of God. And so as priests, Israel was to minister before God and to worship him and to worship him alone. And so God gives them specific instructions. As you approach me and as I allow you to approach me, you do it in this way. You don't do it how you want to. You do it in my way. You don't do it how the other nations go to their gods. You come to me in this way. So this again points back to their privileged status among the other nations, which was only possible because God had called them to himself and given them that privilege. Second, the priest was to be an intermediary for others to God. So through their worship and obedience to God, Israel was to show the nations who God was and how to live in relationship with him. So God's treasured possession worshiped him and then brought others to do the same. They were blessed and were to be a blessing. But they would also be a holy nation. Nations have kings and rulers. For Israel, their king and their ruler was Yahweh. As a benevolent king, God gave instructions and commands that were for their good, his treasured possession. And in obedience to these rules, Israel would model the rule of God for the other nations. They would demonstrate how life lived in relationship with God should be. In some way, they were to model life in the garden with God for the other nations. What God intended, what God wanted for man. And so they were a nation that was consecrated or devoted to God. They were a holy nation. And they would be distinct from the other nations in who they worshiped, how they worshiped, and how they conducted their lives. They would relate differently with one another. They would address wrongs differently, and they would treat outsiders differently. Even the way that they planted and grew crops and treated their animals demonstrated how God intended man to rule over and steward his creation, which was different and separate from the other nations of that day. And so all of this was part of God's plan to establish his kingdom through covenant relationship with Israel. He was showing how they would relate to him and others so they would be blessed and be a blessing to the nations as other nations were drawn into relationship with God and experienced his rule and blessing as well. And so, we cannot just stop after they crossed the Red Sea. God did not redeem his people simply to grant them freedom. He redeemed them so that they would be free to live as his people, under his rule. This way they could experience his blessing, and in turn they would be a blessing to the nations as God's kingdom expanded, his glory was made known throughout the earth. That is all right here in these verses. God is saying, I have chosen you, I have called you to be my own, I have pulled you out of slavery, I have redeemed you from slavery to be my people. And if you are going to be my people, then you be my people this way. And in doing it this way, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to the nations because through you, they will see who I am, how I relate with my people, how my people relate with one another, and how they can receive the blessings of God, come into his presence and know his blessings and also be a blessing. That's what God wanted the whole time. When he created Adam, when he created man and he put him in the garden, I want you to relate with me. I want you to know my blessings. And I want you to steward the creation that I have given you in a way that is good for you. And I want you to live your life in a way that is good for you. And I want you to live your life in relation to others in a way that is good for you. But over and over and over again, man has continued to say, well, wait a minute, I know better. I know better. And God again and again, by his grace, has come back to man and said, I am still going to keep my covenant with you. When I created you in the garden, I am going to bring you back to this place of relationship with me so that you can experience my blessing and you can know what it means to be in relationship with God. And here we are with Israel, and he says, I'm going to do it through you, Israel. I'm going to restore my kingdom. I'm going to restore this garden through you. But Israel failed to keep her part of the covenant. You know this. Adam's sin nature had seeped all the way down through Abraham and into each Israelite. And instead of worshiping God in a way that they were instructed, they polluted their worship of God, not just by approaching him on their terms, but by worshiping other gods alongside him and in his place. Instead of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, they lived as the other nations did. Instead of being a blessing to the nations, they defamed God's name and were a curse to the nations. It is why God made them to be a byword and a passing thought, an inconsequential force in the world, and caused them to live in exile. It's why 1st and 2nd Chronicles exists. Written to those who had returned from exile, that as they read this, they would be reminded, if you are going to be God's people, the God of grace that just yet again saved you from slavery, saved you from exile, then you are going to be His people by being obedient to His commands. But see, God didn't fail to keep His promise to establish His kingdom through Israel and to bring about His blessing to mankind. Even though Israel failed, God did not. He continued to be faithful. And by His grace, He kept both sides of the covenant through the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, God took on human flesh and He was born. He was born a Jew. He was born an Israelite. Jesus came and He obeyed God in every way. He was tempted as we all are, and yet He was without sin. He walked in right relationship with God. He walked in right relationship with man, giving us the perfect example of obedience that we might follow it. He was blessed of God and was a blessing to all people as He revealed God's kingdom to them. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He taught others how to enter God's kingdom, how to follow God's law. And because of His obedience, He became the sacrificial lamb that delivered man from the power of sin. He was the greater Moses. For like the children of Israel, we all are in need of a Savior. We all are enslaved to sin with no hope of overthrowing our slave master. We could not free ourselves from the bondage that sin had on us. But God sent His Son to deliver us from sin and to destroy the power that the enemy held over us and to deliver us to Himself. And so through faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we are released from sin's power. The death angel can no longer touch us. Christ's obedience is counted as our obedience. His righteousness becomes our righteousness at the point of salvation. But listen, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with you putting your faith and trust in Christ and His sacrifice so that you can be forgiven of your sins. God did not redeem us simply to grant us freedom. He redeemed us so we would be free to live as His people under His rule, to gain that privileged status. And so because of Christ, we can now live as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And in this way, we can experience His blessing so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Listen, believer, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to the words that Peter, a Jew, uses. Speaking of you now as a Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Does that sound familiar? I mean, the very words that God is using in His covenant with Israel, Peter is reaching back and he's saying, that's you. Through Christ, that's you now. It mirrors the covenant that God made with Israel. See, we have been chosen by God in Christ to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are God's personal treasured possession. And He has done this work in us so that we would proclaim His excellencies. In obedience to Him, we would be a blessing to the nations. And so God's people obey God's word as they relate to Him, as they relate to others, and as they steward His creation. And the blessings that are theirs in Christ are to be used to bless the nations. So not only did Christ's perfect obedience bring us salvation from sin's curse, it brought us freedom from sin's power, so that you and I can be the people that God has called us to be, living in obedience to His commands. And so our obedience is not the condition of this covenant relationship. It is the result of the covenant relationship. It is essential to being who God called us to be. So being God's people, being a Christian, means being obedient to God in all areas. Our obedience is not optional. We do not get to come to God and say, yes, I want to be a royal priesthood. I want to know what it means to be saved from the curse of sin and the power of sin. And so I want to come in relationship with you, but I want to come and I want to live it on my own terms. That's not how it works. If we are going to be God's people, then we are going to be God's people in the way that He has said we will be. This is why Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A love relationship with Christ is demonstrated in your obedience to the commandments that Christ has given. We follow in His footsteps and learn how to relate rightly to God. We learn how to live in right relationship with one another. We learn how to be a blessing to the nations as we sacrificially love others and serve them as Christ did. So listen, when you say, I am a Christian, and everybody throws that term around and everybody wants to wear that title, but when you say, I am a Christian, what you are saying is, by the very term and the definition itself, I am a little Christ. I am a Christ follower. I am a disciple. I am one who is in relationship with God. So if you claim that title, then it is not enough to be satisfied with gathering to worship Him when you feel like it. Because He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You can't be satisfied with giving something when God commands us to give generously. You can't be okay with trying to avoid serving or serving in a half-hearted way when He commands us to serve with our whole hearts. Any religion made by man can produce the former of all of those. But the latter sets us apart as those who worship the true God because we demonstrate that He is worthy of our worship, generosity, and wholehearted service. If you're going to call yourself Christian, then you must be Christian. And to be Christian, you must follow those commands of God. Husbands, you can't settle for loving your wife when you feel like it or when she deserves it, when God commands you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you can't be okay with submitting to your husband's leadership most of the time or as long as you agree, when God commands you to trust the head that He placed over you and submit to Him. Boys and girls, you can't claim to be a follower of Christ and be okay with continued rebellion against your parents when God commands you to honor them and to submit to their leadership. The world loves their wives when they're lovable. The world rebels against submission and honor. But God's people love as Christ loved and submit to Him and those that He placed in authority over them. Why? Because He is worthy of their obedience. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be satisfied when our language sounds like the world and it is not seasoned with grace. We cannot be okay with a love that will not reach out even to our enemies. We cannot be okay with the world's wisdom and follow the decisions that come from it. As the people of God, called to holiness through the sacrifice of His Son and freed from the power of sin and its curse, we are His people. And His people walk in a manner worthy of His Son. We obey His commandments. Our relationship with God is governed not by what we think is best or what fits our lifestyle, but by how He has commanded us to relate to Him. Our relationship with others is not governed by how the world relates with each other or the response our emotions dictate. Our relationships with other believers and with the lost world is governed by God's instructions to us. So we don't steward the creation as the world does. We treat its resources as a gift of God to be used to further His kingdom, not our own kingdom. And so when we live as His people in the way that He has laid out in His Word, then we will experience the blessing that comes from obedience, and we will become a blessing to the world. You are, if you are a follower of Christ, a royal priesthood because of Christ. And so your life should proclaim His excellencies in every area. And if it does not, then we should ask God to forgive us and by faith seek to be transformed by His grace so that it then does. So this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, but you have no desire to live in obedience to God for His glory, then you are going to respond to this sermon, these truths, in one of three ways. Either you will be broken over your sin and it will lead you to repent from a life of disobedience. Number two, you will realize that you are a follower of Christ in title only, and you will come this morning and you will be saved. Or number three, you're going to continue to live in disobedience, giving evidence that Christ is not your Lord, and you will remain outside of the blessings that God has for you. If it is the latter, then my prayer is that God will, by His grace, grab hold of you and draw you to Himself this morning. That you will understand and realize that your rebellion against God, that your disobedience to God, is leading you away from the very things that you desire. The peace and the joy and the love that you want. And so my prayer is that God will get your attention and you will see His glory in the face of Christ. And that you will say, you know what? I'm tired of living this way. I want to turn and I want to put myself under God's rule. If you have realized this morning that you have only been pretending, that your life does not demonstrate a life that has submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and that's what you desire, then I want to invite you to do that this morning. To put your faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To ask for the forgiveness of your sins. To submit yourself under His Lordship and allow Him to have say-so in your life. To genuinely and rightly call Him Lord and live as such. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. We'll be in a time of invitation. The pastors will be standing here. The praise team will be playing and singing. When they do, you just slip out from where you are. You come forward. And if you have questions about the gospel, questions about salvation, we would love to answer those for you. But my feeling is that for those who are in that category, who have called themselves Christian, it's probably because they know the answers. They even know the scriptures. They have it in their head. They just haven't had it in their heart. They don't have it in their heart. They haven't given fully themselves over to Jesus Christ. But if you've realized this morning that you've become satisfied in your obedience, that you've settled for just being somewhat obedient or obedient in some areas, then I invite you this morning to turn away from your complacency. Thank God that His grace in Christ has not abandoned you, that He's not satisfied with just leaving you where you are. God has pursued you and He wants to continue to transform you to be like Christ in all areas. And so surrender to His grace this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you afresh and anew. Let Him begin to mold you once more into the image of Jesus. Give Jesus the throne of your heart. And then take one specific area of your life this morning and submit it to Him. Maybe this morning you come to this altar and you say, God, I know that there are five, there are six areas of my life that I need to give over to You. I'm giving You all, but here's the one that I'm just laying down and I'm saying, will You begin to work in my life in this area? By Your grace, will You show me what You want in this area of my life? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your relationship with your neighbor. Maybe it's just an attitude that you have. Maybe it's anger. Maybe whatever it is, you no longer are going to be satisfied with just letting it lie and where it is. But you're going to take that so that you can be who God has called you to be. And then by faith in the power of the resurrection that has freed you from the power of sin, begin to walk in obedience to God in that area. Brothers and sisters, if you need help in that, that's why we're here. That's why God has given us a community of believers, so that we can help one another. So if you are struggling with a sin, if there is something in your life that you say, I want to hand over to God, I want to know what it means to live in obedience to God in this area of our life, again, your pastors will be standing here. We can connect you with another brother or sister, or we can help you in that area. But whatever it is that God has laid on your heart this morning, in this time of personal invitation, you say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? As the praise team comes and begins to get ready to play and sing, you right now, even before I pray, will you say yes to God? God, whatever it is that you want to do in my heart today, whatever you want to do with my life today, I fully surrender to you. Again, that may mean salvation for some, for others. It just may mean repentance and handing over an area of your life that you've grabbed hold of. Lord God, we're so thankful that today, as we understand our hearts to be far from you, or whether we understand our hearts this morning to be close to you, that we have the privilege of relationship with you. Because of what Christ has done, we can be your people. We are consecrated unto you, holy. And therefore, we can worship you. We can hear from you. We can be obedient to you. And I know that this morning there are probably some who are saying, listen, I have struggled and tried to be obedient to God, but it just seems as though I continue to fail. Lord, I pray that they would realize that they are not the only ones. That every believer struggles to be obedient all the time. But if it is their heart's desire to be obedient to you, then you've given them everything they need for life and godliness. I pray that they would just surrender and by faith trust in what you have given them. But there may be others this morning, and they know they've turned their back on God. They have, for years or months, been living in a manner that says they are in love with the world, they are in love with themselves, they are not in love with you. Lord, if they are yours, if they are your children, I pray that they would come to realize and understand that your grace is sufficient for them, and that forgiveness is available. But then I wonder if there are some this morning who realize that they've never truly given themselves over to you. Maybe they prayed a prayer, maybe they walked an aisle, maybe they shed a tear, but they never really said, God, I'm giving you all of myself. I pray this morning, as the Spirit of God works in their hearts, they would have the boldness and the humility to slip out from where they are, and they would come and they would be saved. But Lord, our hope is that in this time of invitation, you have your way in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying, dealing with God, what He is doing in your heart, praying for others who need to do the same. You come this morning. You say yes to Him.